I invite you all to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, as we continue our study of this book together, we're going to read in just a moment the first 29 verses of Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Beginning at verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing to arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Let's pray. Father, before us this morning is a very graphic and sobering passage. We pray for your wisdom. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the truths that are found here and to apply them to our own lives. Father, help us to see in this passage the Lord Jesus, the one who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you've ever been to a movie in a movie theater before, you all know that the movie doesn't start when they tell you the movie is going to start, right? They tell you the movie's going to start at 7 p.m., but the movie starts at 7:20 or 7:25 p.m. And the reason for that is this seemingly endless parade of movie trailers. Now, these movie trailers serve as kind of a preview of what to expect in the future. They're showing you a series of movies that will come out in the next 2, 4, 6 months to give you a sneak peek of what you can expect. There's a sense in which our passage this morning is like a movie trailer. Genesis 19 is a glimpse of what is to come. The judgment that God brings upon Sodom and Gomorrah is a preview of what will happen one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. Now, that makes this a passage that some of us, maybe most of us, are somewhat uncomfortable with. It is graphic. It is shocking. It's actually kind of disturbing. But as Dick said last week in Sunday school, if you were here, you might remember this. One of the things we see throughout Scripture is that judgment is almost always paired with salvation. You don't see one without the other. And so while this is a sobering and graphic and perhaps difficult passage, while it is a passage that vividly displays God's righteous judgment, we also want to see that this is a passage that powerfully reveals God's saving mercy. It points us ahead to the great truth that God will rescue from judgment all who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. We want to think this morning on three truths from this passage. Number one, man is sinful and deserving of judgment. Number two, God is just and must punish sin. And number three, God is merciful and He rescues His people. The passage begins, you'll notice that two angels arrive in Sodom in the evening. The blackness of the night kind of matches the moral temperature of the city. These are the same two angels who, along with the Lord Himself, appeared to Abraham, visited Abraham back in the previous chapter. Now, we all already know what kind of place Sodom was. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13 says, "The men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners before the Lord." This was a city known not for its righteousness, but for its rampant evil. And there, sitting in the gate of the city, is, notice, Lot. The gate is where business took place, where civic matters took place. And so it seems that Lot has now become a man of influence in Sodom, maybe even part of the leadership as he's sitting in the city gate. Now, when Lot, notice, he sees these two visitors, he greets them and he urges them to stay the night in his home. Lot knows the city well enough that he knows the city square is not a place to be at dark. Verse 3, you'll notice, even says that he pressed them strongly. There's a physical component to this. It's very possible that Lot grabbed these two visitors by the arm and said, "You're coming with me tonight. You're going to stay in my home." Again, Lot knows that Sodom is a wicked place. 2 Peter 2 actually tells us that Lot was a righteous man whose soul was tormented every day when he saw what was going on in Sodom. I mean, imagine living in a place like Sodom. Imagine how that would make you feel day after day after day. Well, before they can go to bed that night, Lot's house is surrounded. Take a look at verse 4. "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house." Take note of that description. All the people to the last man. This isn't some small band of criminals in some dark alley in Sodom. This is an entire city. This is an entire culture united in wickedness. And they surround Lot's house. They shout for Lot to send out his guests so that they can abuse them. One commentator writes this. He says, "Lot's home was encircled by a vast, gibbering mob of lusting men of every age, howling for perverted satisfaction. Shows us how brazen wickedness can be, right? They're not trying to hide this. They're not trying to do this somewhere in the dark. They're shouting this aloud in the streets of the city. This was a city that was given over to sexual perversion. And this is a passage that clearly depicts homosexual activity, something the Bible consistently calls sinful, contrary to God's design. For example, Jude verse 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Genesis 19 is telling us that the men of Sodom wanted to engage in something that God calls an abomination. Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of men and women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and then receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, we live in a day when to say these things is often to be labeled intolerant or hateful. In schools, some schools, in workplaces, even in some churches, there is pressure to accept and affirm behavior God says is sin. It may even one day be labeled as hate speech to say what I am saying from the pulpit. But we have to remember that speaking the truth of God's word about sin and about all matters is not hateful. It's actually the loving thing to do, to speak the truth. Now, the truth obviously must always be spoken with humility and with compassion. We must always remember that every human being is created in God's image and deserves dignity and respect. We must never dehumanize or mock or treat anyone as less than human because of their sin, because of their temptations. We must also remember that homosexuality was not the only sin for which Sodom was judged. In Ezekiel 16, we read this, "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me." Sodom was not only a place of sexual perversion, it was also a place of pride and injustice and moral decay at every level. And so our task, our calling as a church, as Christians, is not to single out one sin above all other sins, but it is to clearly and lovingly speak the truth of Scripture and to proclaim the gospel of forgiveness and new life in Christ to all people, whatever their struggle, whatever their sin may be, that there is hope and there is life in Christ. At this point, you notice that Lot urges the men of the city not to do this. He says, I beg you, do not do this wicked act. But then notice Lot does something shocking. He says, I have two daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do to them as you please. Now obviously, we know that Lot was trying to protect his two visitors, his two guests. John Calvin even says that Lot should have been ready to die 1,000 deaths before he allowed the men of Sodom to get a hold of these two visitors. But Lot's counteroffer is unthinkable. Take my two daughters. You say, well, you know, what else could Lot have done at this point? Well, he certainly could have done the one thing the text tells us, doesn't tell us that he did do, and that is pray. He could have prayed to God that God would rescue them from this violent mob. And remember, right there in that very room are two angels. Somewhat of a reminder to us that too often prayer is the last resort. We've tried everything else. We've tried our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, our own plan. How about we pray? Lot should have prayed. Lot should have protected his daughters. Lot should have cried out to the Lord to protect his daughters. But instead, he offers them to this mob of wicked men. And you go, why would he do that? Perhaps all the years of living in Sodom had dulled his moral senses. Maybe he had become so accustomed to compromise that he no longer saw clearly. That's one of the dangers of living too close to sin. It's one of the dangers of thinking, you know, I can dabble with sin a little bit and not be affected. Over time, it warps our discernment. Over time, our moral compass begins to drift. And this whole scene makes us think of what Paul says in Romans 1, when people suppress the truth about God, God gives them over to their sinful desires. And that's what we see here in Genesis 19. Now, before we shake our heads at Sodom, we need to recognize that apart from God's sovereign, powerful, saving grace, we too are sinful. We too deserve God's judgment. That the seeds of Sodom's sin live in every human heart: pride, self-indulgence, a love of pleasure more than a love of God. And this is why we proclaim Christ as our only hope. Because now we see how a just and holy God responds to sin. This is a very tense scene at this point. All the men are surrounding the house. Lot has offered his daughters to the men of the city. They lunge toward Lot. They try to break the door down to his house. But the two angels reach out. They pull Lot inside. They bolt the door. And then they blind the men who are trying to get inside. And in their blindness, they keep groping for the door, trying to get in. And the two men say to Lot, we're going to destroy this city because of its great wickedness. You remember back when we were in chapter 18, Abraham had pleaded with God, Lord, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you save the city? And God said, yes. And Abraham gets all the way down to 10. And God says, if I find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the city of Sodom. But there aren't 10 righteous people in the city. There's really only one righteous person. That's Lot, and he's pretty compromised. This is a wicked and perverse place. And as a just judge, as a holy and righteous God, God doesn't wink at sin. He must punish sin. Now, it's important to remember God's judgment is not arbitrary. It's never impulsive. It's never unjust. It's not like God has a bad day and just, you know, flies off the handle. That's often how the false gods of the ancient Near East, that's how they were portrayed. They flew into rages over petty things. In fact, as an example, the Babylonian storm god Enlil was once said to have been bothered that humanity had become too loud. Maybe you have neighbors before who've, you know, thrown a party next to you, and it's like so irritating, and you want to call the police and say, you know, they're disturbing the noise here. That was Enlil. Humanity was too loud, and so what he did is he sent plagues, drought, famine, and finally a flood to just wipe everyone out. The false gods of the ancient Near East were petty, flew into a rage at just about anything. The Bible says, in contrast with that, Exodus 34, that the one true God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But at the same time, that same passage also says that God by no means will clear the guilty. But his anger, his judgment, is always consistent with his justice and with his law. And here in Genesis 19, as difficult as this passage may be for some to swallow, God's judgment comes after he has seen the full measure of their sin. It comes after God has waited and warned and called for repentance. Now Lot, he hears that judgment is coming upon the city, and what does he do? He does what we should do. He goes and warns other people. Flee. Flee from the wrath, the judgment that is to come. Lot goes to his sons-in-law, and he says to them, you need to get out of here. God is going to destroy this city. Did you notice what his sons-in-law do? They think Lot is joking. They think their father-in-law is joking around with him. You ever read this and maybe thought before, why do they think he's joking? Why do Lot's sons-in-law hear this and they go, that's funny. The city's going to be destroyed? That's a good one, Lot. Is it possible they thought that Lot was joking because he had never really talked to them much about spiritual things? What a reminder this is to us to live and to speak in a way that makes our message believable to those whom we love. It's a reminder to us as parents, as grandparents, to ask ourselves the question, do my children, do my grandchildren hear me speak about the things of eternity? Do they know, do they really know that I believe that judgment is real? And how sad it is to see when the warnings of the Bible are not taken seriously. Scripture warns us over and over. Warnings about idolatry, warnings about unbelief, warnings about the deceptive nature of sin, warnings about false teachers, warnings about pride and self-reliance, warnings about judgment and hell. Lot's sons-in-law hear the warning and they think it's all a big joke. How many people in our world today hear the message that one day Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead, and they believe it's one big joke? Lot's sons-in-law are about to find out that their father-in-law wasn't joking. Take a look at verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. I imagine that when the sun rose that day, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah thought, this is just going to be another day. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says this. He says, in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. All of a sudden, God's swift and unrelenting and holy judgment came, and these cities were obliterated, wiped out. Every person, every building, every plant and tree, nothing was left. And I said to you at the beginning of this sermon, Genesis 19 is like a movie trailer. It's a preview of what is to come. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 what is to come. He says, the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Do you believe that? See, Genesis 19 is not just ancient history. It's not just something we say, that's interesting, it happened 4,000 years ago. It's divine prophecy in miniature. The wrath that fell on Sodom 4,000 years ago will one day fall on all who reject Jesus Christ. Now, the good news is that our passage doesn't end with judgment. In the midst of wrath, we see that mercy shines through. When the angels come to Lot and they say to him, get out of here. Run. The city is going to be destroyed. Take your wife, take your two daughters, and get out of here. What does Lot do? We expect him to run for his life. Grab his family and go. What's verse 16 say? But he lingered. Even with judgment right at the door, Lot hesitates. And you wonder why. Why hesitate? Perhaps it's because he's so attached to this city. Perhaps it's because he's become comfortable in this city. He's now torn. His heart is divided. He can't quite let Sodom go. That's often true of us, isn't it? We linger at sin's doorstep. We hesitate. We see in our own hearts too much a love for this world. We see sin's danger. We know about sin's danger. But we hesitate to leave it behind. We say we want holiness, but our hearts are tangled up with the world. You remember in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about a man by the name of Demas. Demas once served alongside Paul in ministry. But at the end of Paul's life, he writes in 2 Timothy 4, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Like Lot, Demas lingered, he hesitated, and he lost his way. Now, the glorious truth of the gospel is that God will not allow the true believer to linger and be destroyed. He will intervene. He will rescue us. He will not let us perish. We see that great truth here, don't we? The angels grab Lot and his wife and his two daughters. They bring them outside of the city. And why do they do this? Notice the middle of verse 16, the Lord being merciful to him. Lot didn't escape because he was so smart, because he was so strong, because he was so moral. He escaped. He was rescued because the Lord was merciful to him. God literally pulled him, didn't he, from destruction. Is that not our story too? We were lingering at the edge of judgment, loving the world, blind to our danger, but God in his mercy seized us. He grabbed hold of us. He pulled us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And if that doesn't stir in you humility and gratitude, I don't know what will. To think of what God has rescued us from. I was once like Sodom, dead in my sin, blind to God's truth. And yet God rescued me. He intervened in his mercy before judgment fell. He rescued me and he saved me from certain destruction. And Christian, the same thing is true of you. He has rescued you from certain destruction. Again, not because of anything that we have done, but because the Lord has been merciful to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, the end of this passage beautifully points us forward to the work of Jesus. Notice verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God, what? Remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Did you notice that? Lot's rescue is tied to Abraham. God remembered Abraham. God remembered the intercession of Abraham who pleaded for Sodom, who interceded for Sodom. And so Lot is saved on the account of another. Same is true for us. We are rescued not because of our own righteousness, but because God remembered his covenant with the greater Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true mediator between God and man. Jesus bore the fire of judgment in our place, the wrath that should have fallen on us fell on Jesus. He was consumed so that we would be spared. Verse 28 even says that when the smoke rose from Sodom, Abraham looked from a distance and he saw the judgment of God. On the cross of Calvary, as darkness fell upon the land that day, as Jesus hung on the cross, the Father looked and he saw his own Son bearing the sins of all of his people. Brothers and sisters, the fire of Sodom reveals what our sin deserves. And the cross of Christ reveals what our Savior endured so that we would be saved. And so, Christian, rejoice this morning. Leave here in comfort, knowing that when the fire of judgment falls again one day, and it will, know that when those fires come, you will be saved, covered by the righteousness and the blood of the Lamb who was slain for you. But if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I urge you to please, please hear the warning of this passage. Judgment is coming again. Don't linger. Don't hesitate. Don't look back. Flee to the mercy of God in Christ today. Chapter 19 of Genesis is a reminder to us that there is mercy in the midst of judgment. There is grace for the guilty. There is salvation for all who take refuge in him. How profoundly thankful we should be that we have been rescued, all by the mercy and the grace of our God. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you in awe and humility. Your word today has reminded us that you are holy, utterly pure, perfectly just, righteous in all your ways. Lord, you will not let sin go unpunished, and yet you delight to show mercy to those who flee to you for refuge. We confess that we are too often like Lot, slow to leave what you call us to leave behind, hesitant to trust your promises, too comfortable in the shadow of this world. Forgive us, Lord, for lingering when we should run. Give us hearts that are quick to obey, quick to believe, quick to repent. Thank you for Jesus, who is our refuge. Thank you that when the fire of judgment fell, it fell on him in our place. Thank you that because of his cross, we stand forgiven and free, clothed in his righteousness and safe from the wrath that is to come. We pray this morning that your Spirit would press these truths deep into our hearts. Lord, make us a people who tremble at sin, who marvel at grace, who bear witness to your mercy in a world that still stands under judgment. Keep us faithful, Lord, until that day when our Savior is revealed again, when every wrong will be set right and every tear wiped away. We ask this in the strong and saving name of Jesus. Amen.